Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We will focus specifically this morning on the first 8 verses, but I think it would help if we read the whole chapter to begin. So we're going to read the first 28 verses, or the 28 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up from the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Samuel. Like many other biblical books, the book of Samuel begins with a prologue. A prologue introduces for us the main themes of the book and introduces us to some of the characters and what is going to happen The prologue of Samuel actually goes from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. This morning we will focus specifically on chapter 1, and specifically the first 8 verses of chapter 1. You see, 1 Samuel chapter 1 is divided up into 3 main parts. The first part, verses 1 through 8, the Lord sets before us the crisis. Hannah is an Israelite woman who is barren and cannot have a child. The third part of chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, is the resolution of that crisis. Hannah has her child, and she presents him before the Lord. In the second section, the middle section, we read of how the Lord, through Eli, resolves that crisis, what Hannah does before the Lord, and we learn how God grants her this blessing. This morning we'll be focusing on part number 1, the crisis that Hannah faces and her looking to the Lord. You will notice that as this first section begins, we are told that there was a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Elkanah, who goes to Shiloh to worship the Lord. The meaning of Elkanah's name is God has possessed. What an appropriate name for someone who, as you read the conclusion of the book of Judges, lives in a country which is not focused on the Lord. A country which is fighting each other. One tribe is almost destroyed, where a festival to the Lord at Shiloh is given with a dance of the virgins, where specific directions have to be given at the end of the book of Judges, so that the people even know how to go to Shiloh, where the Lord's temple is. In that context, here comes a man named Elkanah, a man whose name means God has possessed, a man who strives to be faithful to God in all that he does in his life and in his worship. And unlike Micah in Judges 17, he doesn't build his own shrine, but he goes faithfully as God has commanded him to Shiloh to worship the Lord. You will notice that an extensive genealogy here in verse 1 is given concerning Elkanah. We are told who his father and forefathers are, and at the end of verse 1 it ends describing him as an Ephraimite. And so the question could be asked, why this extensive genealogy for this man? You see, the author of Samuel wants us to know and recognize that Elkanah is really a Levite. Now, it tells us here at the end that he is an Ephraimite. But if you would turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, in the genealogies that are given there, we can trace the line of Elkanah to the tribe of Levi. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, at verse 16, we read that the sons of Levi are now being listed. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 16. Then you see in verse 22 that the descendants of Kohath are listed. The descendants of Kohath are the ones that would serve at the temple. And then you see at the end of verse 27, Jehoram his son, Elkanah his son, and Samuel his son. And verse 28 lists the sons of Samuel. And so the question could be asked this morning, why then doesn't the author of 1 Samuel just simply tell us that Elkanah is from the tribe of Levi and thus a Levite? Why does it give us this extensive genealogy so that there's enough information given that we could connect him to the tribe of Levi, but yet he just doesn't come out and say it? Elkanah of the tribe of Levi. In fact, it's almost as if he sends us in a different direction. He tells us that he is an Ephraimite. And of course, we know that the Levites lived all throughout the tribes of Israel. And surely, as Elkanah, a Levite, lives in the land of Ephraim. But that still doesn't answer our question. Why simply doesn't the author tell us? Elkanah is a Levite. Elkanah has, as a Levite, privileges at the temple of the Lord. It's almost as if he wants to hide that fact from us, but not quite, so that we can look it up elsewhere. This beginning has led to confusion concerning the role of Samuel. I had someone come up to me not that long ago and say, well, how did Samuel then serve in the temple of the Lord if he wasn't a Levite? Well, we see that Samuel was from the line of Levi, but for some reason the author is not giving us this specific information. For some reason, it's almost like in some ways he's hiding it from us, keeping it a mystery, but not quite, so we'll still know. What is his purpose in beginning this way? Well, we're going to get to that later. Let's first read on with our story. Verse 2. This man Elkanah, it says, had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The names of the characters in the story are given. And clearly verse 2 sets before us the contrast that is going to go on in chapter 1. This man Elkanah had two wives. One had children, Peninnah, but Hannah had none. Now a lot of people will go from verse 2 and preach a whole sermon about why you should not engage in polygamy, because one wife will be jealous of the other wife. That's not the purpose of verse 2, and that's not the main purpose of verses 1 through 8. Now, it's certainly true. We don't want those who are faithful to the Lord to marry two wives. In fact, we don't want anyone to do that. But that's not the main point of these verses. Samuel is setting before us a story, a contrast between one woman and another woman. One woman who is faithful to the Lord, and one wife who on the outside is blessed, but is not. Look how this story builds in these next few verses. In verse 3, we read a further description of this man Elkanah and the kind of character he has as a man whose name means God has possessed. Year after year, verse 3, this man goes up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. In contrast to what's happening at the end of the book of Judges, where no one will hardly go and worship the Lord at Shiloh as God has commanded, this man is faithful. Year after year, he faithfully goes up from his town. No convenience, no desire to have his own shrine in his own house. He goes up faithfully from his town year after year to offer his sacrifice to who? The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, Lord Sabaoth at Shiloh, the Lord who is present in his land with his people. The first time this description is given in Scripture of the Lord. And notice who he deals with. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, who were priests of the Lord. Now, you're all familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 2 and what happens at the end of that chapter where we read of the wickedness of Eli's sons. But as things begin here in verse 3, there's no hint of that wickedness. All we're reading here is a man who faithfully goes up to worship the Lord, and he deals faithfully with those priests, those two sons of Eli that God has installed to lead the worship at his temple in Shiloh. Verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, notice the first sign that he is a Levite. He is going to sacrifice. But now we have the contrast between the women. He would give portions of his meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. Notice how this story is beginning to intensify. In chapter 2, we're reading that here is a man who has two wives, and all we're told is that Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Now the author goes one step further and tells us that Penina not just had children, but all her sons and daughters. She has many children in contrast to Hannah, who has none. And when the day comes for that sacrifice to be made, that Elkanah goes up to this temple to offer that sacrifice, he gives portions of the meat not only to his wife, but to all of his sons and his daughters. Notice the contrast, verse 5. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. You see, Penina's name means ruby, or one who is adorned with outward beauty. Penina stands in our chapter as one who, in the world's eyes, has all the blessings. She has sons and daughters. She's receiving portions of the sacrifice, not only for her, but for all of her sons and daughters. Hannah has no children, and the Lord has closed her womb. But notice what Elkanah does. He gives to Hannah a double portion because he loved her. Now, a lot of people will read that phrase and jump to the conclusion that Elkanah loved Hannah more, gave her a double portion. He loved Penina less by giving her only a single portion. But that is not necessarily the case. This is not Rachel and Leah, where we're told specifically that Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. In fact, if you look at the contrast, the way the text has laid these things out, Penina is receiving a sacrificial meat not only for herself, but for all of her sons and daughters. Hannah has no sons and daughters. Penina's share, along with her children, is much greater than Hannah's share. And so Penina, out of love for his wife Hannah, gives her a double portion. Why? Because even though she doesn't have children, he knows the Lord had closed her womb. In verse 6, it's emphasized again. And because the Lord had closed her womb, what happens? Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Once again, the author is intensifying the drama in our story. Penina is not just called the wife of Elkanah. Now she is called a rival. Someone who is rivaling Elkanah's other wife, Hannah, provoking her in order to irritate her. In verse 7, we read that year after year, Hannah is going up to the house of the Lord. Do you see the reflection of verse 3? Year after year, Elkanah goes up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 7, we read that year after year, Hannah goes up to worship the Lord. But what's Peninnah doing? Her rival provoked her until she wept and she would not eat. Her rival, not even Peninnah's name, her rival goes up to the temple not to worship the Lord, but she goes up to provoke Hannah because the Lord has closed her womb to the point where Hannah is left weeping and she will not eat of the sacrifice of the Lord. Elkanah, her husband, doesn't know what to say. Finally, he tells her, "Hannah, why are you weeping?" He knows why she's weeping. "Why don't you eat?" He knows why she won't eat. "Why are you downhearted?" He knows why she's downhearted. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You see, if a father had 10 sons in Israel, it was said that his quiver was full. He had received the great blessing of the Lord, the complete blessing of the Lord. And now Elkanah is saying to Hannah, "Don't I, as your husband, completely fulfill everything in your life before the Lord as much as if you had 10 sons? Aren't you content with me?" Now we have to ask ourselves this morning, why does the book of 1 Samuel begin this way? Why a story of a woman who is barren? Why a story of a man named Elkanah and his faithfulness and his question to Hannah? Why the woman who is a rival, who does not worship the Lord, who is provoking Hannah? The key for us comes at the end of verse 5 in my Bible, the beginning of verse 6 in my Bible, my version. The Lord had closed her womb, and because the Lord had closed her womb. There are many stories in Scripture where there is barrenness. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, cannot have a child till she's old in her years, and God blesses her with a child. Rachel, in contrast to Leah, for many years cannot have a child, while Leah has many, until the Lord gives her a child. The mother of Samson, in the book of Judges, cannot have a child until the Lord gives her a child. But this is the first time, in contrast to all of those other stories, that we are told specifically that the Lord has closed her womb. God is behind this story. God is behind Hannah's barrenness. God is doing something in this story which would cause us to look even beyond what is going on in the lives of Elkanah and his family. You see, what is going on in Elkanah and his family is what is going on in the life of the nation of Israel. Peninnah does not love the Lord. She looks beautiful on the outside. She has, in the world's perspective, everything she needs. She's got the outside beauty in the meaning of her name. She's got the sons and daughters that Hannah desires. To those on the outside, she looks like she's got everything together that she needs. But she doesn't go up to the temple to worship the Lord. She goes up, reflecting her heart, to provoke Hannah until she weeps and will not eat. You see, Peninnah reflects the kings and the nations that surround the nation of Israel. The other nations have their kings. They have their royalty. They have their beauty. But all they do is provoke and rival the nation of Israel. All they do is cause them to weep and cause them pain. You see, the word rival that is used here is the same word that is often used in the Old Testament to describe the rivalry between the nations. The rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. The rivalry between Jacob and Esau. A rivalry between nations. One nation provoking and irritating the other nation. Thus, Hannah, whose name means grace, who will only have a child by the Lord's grace, she represents the nation of Israel. She is barren. What's going on at the end of the book of Judges? Israel does what is right in their own eyes. The nations around them are attacking them, are provoking them, are their rivals, and they have no king. They have no leader to come and to consistently lead them into battle and to lead them into war, and that they can point to as their king with all of his royalty and leadership. They are a nation that is barren of their leader. But remember Elkanah's question. Elkanah, her husband, whose name means God has possessed. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You see, the name for the Lord Almighty used here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a name which establishes the Lord on his throne in the nation where his people have come to rest. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King Almighty on high. The children of Israel should be content with the Lord as their king. And later on, as you move to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites come to Samuel and ask this very question. We need a king. We need a king. And Samuel says, why do you need a king? Because all the other nations around us have a king with glory, with honor, with power to lead them into battle. And Samuel says, but the Lord is your king. Don't I, declares the Lord, mean more to you than 10 sons? Is not your quiver full, your satisfaction, everything that you need? Are you not content with me on the temple at Shiloh, within your people, on my throne, on the Ark of the Covenant? Between the cherubim. Israel is not content. They are weeping. They're not eating of the sacrifices that are being made. They are downhearted as they have no leadership, as the nations are attacking them. And they, in the book of Samuel, are going to ask the Lord for a king. But why the genealogy then? Why the hiding of the fact that Elkanah is a Levite? Why doesn't it just come out and tell us that Elkanah was a Levite? Why the idea that he lived in the land of Ephraim and that he was an Ephraimite? You see, the book of Samuel begins for us in Scripture the beginning of the kingdom era. And Elkanah and his son Samuel, from the line of Levi, Samuel will be the transition figure in Samuel. he will bring about from the period of the judges and serve as priest and judge of Israel and be the one to anoint the kings. He will anoint Saul. He will anoint David. Samuel fits in as the one who is in transition from judges to the kings. There are four gospels that God has given us. In three of those gospels, we are told of John the Baptist, but we are not told from what tribe he is from. As the book of Luke begins, we read of a man named Zechariah. And he goes as a Levite into the temple of the Lord. And there inside that temple, he meets an angel. And his wife, Elizabeth, has been barren and has not been able to have a child. But the angel tells him that she shall have a son, and his name will be John. He leaves the place and he cannot speak. Elizabeth conceives and gives birth to John. John the Baptist is a Levite, but we're not told. Only one gospel tells us, only one gospel makes that connection. John the Baptist, the transitional figure from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era, which comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who points Israel to their one true King, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes to earth to die for their sins and to be raised from the grave in glory. Their one true Almighty King who rules on his throne forever. John the Baptist is the transition figure that brings Old Testament to New. And just like Samuel is the transition figure who, as a Levite, his name, his tribe, is hidden from us in such a way. So the fact that John the Baptist is a Levite does not take away from the one who comes from the tribe of Judah, who will fulfill everything that the Levites have been assigned to do, who will come and die on the cross as the one true sacrifice for all of God's people so that they may know salvation. You see, the book of 1 Samuel begins in this way because it's pointing us forward. It's pointing us certainly to what happens in the book of Samuel. It points us to Samuel, who serves as judge and as priest, who anoints the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, David. But it also points us to another Levite, to John the Baptist, who came and pointed Israel, God's covenant people, to a king who is almighty and forever, who means more to us than 10 sons, who in his faithfulness, in his glory, is seated as Lord of hosts on the throne of heaven, who even now in this world gives us all that we need and no more. One of the things that is often said today, God hasn't given us any leaders. We are barren. Where's the theological leaders of today to go out and to lead revival in our nation? Where's the president who loves God and is after God's own heart and is going to bring about tremendous change in our country? You see, God wants us to know by not giving us any leaders like that, that we are not barren, but our one true King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And He has given us and fulfilled us in each and every way. He has conquered His enemies. And He alone is our King. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we see the beginning of the book of Samuel, we see so clearly how You have begun to reveal to the children of Israel Your grace and Your plan. And as we live in this New Testament day, we look back and we see it all fulfilled in our Savior. And we pray, O God, that You would help us, those who have been born by Your grace, to live our lives faithfully to You and to not be downhearted and downcast, but to know that we have a King who means more to us than 10 sons. And as, Lord, there are those around us who are our rivals, who provoke us, who seek to tell us that Christianity is not true, help us as Your people to be faithful, to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and to recognize that He has conquered all, is seated on His throne, and someday will take us beyond this world to be with Him. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.